It is good to be here once again, and if you have your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. I want to say thank you for allowing us to be in your conference and for sponsoring us, supporting us, praying for us to be able to do the work that God has called us to do. And once again, we could not do that without you, and so we thank you for that, and thank you for partnering with us today. Talk about the subject of prayer, or the biblical call to prayer in missions, and how that we are partners in praying for one another. And so we're going to be looking at that lesson there this morning. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. Maybe if you'd stand with me, we'll read one verse, and then we'll be going over to the book of Ephesians and some other verses talking about prayer. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. Paul said, "But none of these things move me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the lesson this morning. Father, thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for the message, the lesson that we've just heard. Lord, help us to come back and again and again to the supremacy, the primacy of the Scriptures in all that we might be involved in, all that we would do, that it would be the motivation and the method and the means to minister to people and the thing that would keep encouraging us to keep going on and to see a difference made in people's lives as we preach the Word. Help us to do nothing outside of that, and certainly nothing less, nothing more, but to be followers of your Word and to operate within it, and that that would guide and direct everything that we might do, that it would be connected and intersect with the teaching and the preaching of your Word and the Gospel, and to help people to understand that fully and completely as you would teach them throughout their lifetimes. Thank you again for the word that we just heard. Pray you bless this session as well. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. I'm going to talk this morning about praying for your missionaries, just an encouragement of what to pray for them for. I know probably for sure you don't need a motivation that you need to pray for the missionaries or that you should pray for the missionaries, but this will be just three ideas quickly from the Bible about what you can pray for them for. As an example from Paul's life and what he asked for people to pray for him for. In this verse that we just kind of start out with is an introduction there in verse number 24 of Acts chapter 20. Paul makes a strong blanket statement there. He says, none, and that's exclusive there. He says, none of these things move me. And it's interesting sometimes of what can come up and what a day may bring forth. You never know what a day may bring forth. You can be driving down the road and all of a sudden you're in the middle of an accident, like the huge accident, the pile up there just outside of Chicago in Indiana. And something like that may come your way. You don't know what a day may bring forth. But Paul said, none of these things move me. And then I'm sure all of your missionaries would have this commitment or this idea too, that none of the things would move them from their calling from God. And then Paul says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. In other words, the value of being able to accomplish the mission is of higher importance, is of greater value to me than of my life itself. And I put my life as a lesser value than the accomplishing of this mission. This calling that God has given to me is of greater importance, that people could hear the gospel. And as we heard the message there, that the Great Commission would be accomplished, and they'd be able to see that and to believe it, and you see them baptized, and then to begin to see them grounded. All those things are of greater value to me, that must happen and that must take place. My life is of less value than the accomplishment of that mission. And so Paul says there that he wants to finish his course, do it with joy, and also the ministry, the thing that he has received from the Lord, and that is there to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so I believe that all of your missionaries would have that same commitment and that same cry from the heart that we could echo with Paul, that that's what we want to do. And we want to speak this morning about praying for your missionaries and maybe three things that Paul asked for prayer for. Just by way of introduction, again, though, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 5. Paul once again just gives us a glimpse or a little bit of a window, if you will, into the things that he's been going through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 5, as he went along in his missionary journeys, he gives us a glimpse of how he really felt and the things that he was going through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 5, he says, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, Our flesh had no rest. Our flesh had no rest. He says, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Without were fightings, within were fears. We were troubled on every side. We had no rest. They were weary in body, weary in mind, weary in soul. The stresses were there. The pull was there for the work of the ministry. The needs were there. This was being asked of them. Something else was being asked of them. And so you can get into a low time or a time even as a missionary where you might feel depressed or depleted. And Paul gives us that glimpse of his soul as he shares it with us there. But as he said there in the book of Acts, none of these things move me, that I'm still going to go for it and be faithful as God gives me the strength and the ability to do that. Let's look at three things real quickly about what you can pray for your missionaries for this morning. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 18, 19, and 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18, 19, and 20. The first thing that you could pray for your missionaries for, Paul gives us here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18, 19, and 20. Of course, in verse number 12, coming down, he talks about the armor of the Christian. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And then verse number 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so Paul here has a call to prayer as a part of the Christian life. And we have many times a prayer meeting night where we gather together and we share prayer requests. And we do that as well. And many times we pray on our own for missionaries or with our family. The psalmist said, evening and a morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And so we are people of prayer. But Paul is calling here for prayer for all saints, and he's encouraging that in verse number 18. You look at the words describing prayer, praying always at all times. And again, he kind of repeats that or strengthens that, emphasizes that with all prayer and supplication, that humble asking or that humble beseeching the Lord, supplication in the Spirit, and being alert and being watchful, watching thereunto with all perseverance. In other words, not to give up, not to let go, not to let up, but to keep on praying and be persevering in that, in supplication of that, humbly beseeching and asking and begging for all saints. And then in verse number 19, Paul says, and for me, and for me. That just kind of struck me one day that phrase was there. And as we think of missionaries and we would list the list of greats, of those that would be missionaries and apostles carrying the gospel, we would certainly put Paul on the list, maybe at the top of the list, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was a great missionary. And yet he is here asking for prayer from this church, asking for them specifically to pray for him. And he has those words there in verse number 19, and for me. When you pray for all saints, when you think of others, Paul said, pray for me. And what did he ask for prayer for? Number one, I think, as we see here in verse number 19, Paul said, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Number one, I would encourage you this morning to pray for your missionaries for their speaking ability. Pray for your missionaries for their speaking ability. There's a lot that goes behind that speaking ability, but Paul asked for that specifically here, that utterance may be given unto me. In other words, he knew that God could give him the words to say, the ability to speak, and Paul dealt with at least two different languages that we know of in a public setting, and that's intimidating many times. When you learn another language, to speak it just privately is one thing. To listen to somebody is obviously the easiest, and then to begin to speak and formulate your own thoughts and words in the other language is another thing. But then to stand up publicly and proclaim the gospel, and to do that at a public setting, it's hard for many of us, even in our own country, our own culture, our own first language, to stand up in a public setting and to preach the gospel to unsaved people in a public setting. That's difficult to do here too as well. But it's also difficult to do in another language, in another place, in another people group, in another country. You're there not as a citizen, but you have that call and you have that burden upon your life. And that is the thing that must be done, the thing that you are there to do. And Paul there asked for utterance that could be given him, or that ability to speak. that ability to open his mouth, to speak boldly, to fight against that struggle to go forward, but to open his mouth against the opposition that is there, usually maybe perhaps not physically, but spiritually, that is oppressing you and saying, don't say anything. Don't speak about what you know. Don't proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't read the scriptures out publicly. But when you come through and you follow through and you fight through that and the joy and the peace that it is to be able to share the gospel, it is a great thing. But I believe your missionaries would follow Paul and say the same thing, that they would ask for you to pray for their speaking ability. In Papua New Guinea, it's a difficult thing many times to communicate with people in a way that they're receiving that and able to understand that and be able to talk back to you with that and to have that communication ability going on because of the languages. When you think of 5 or 6 million people with 800 and something different languages of differing education levels, it's difficult, number one, just to get there. And then number two, to be able to speak in such a way that after you're speaking or while you're speaking, you know that they're receiving that, that it's connecting with them, that the lights are coming on, that the truth of the gospel of God's word that resides within you is also taking place and taking root and taking effect in their life. And so I believe the missionaries too would ask for the same thing. Pray for speaking ability for your missionaries. Look in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse number 29. We'll look at a couple of scriptures real quick on this. First prayer point. Or encouragement to pray for your missionaries on a few things. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 29. This is an example prayer from the early church. And of course, they were under circumstances and situations that most likely none of us here have ever gone through. And the persecution that was happening to them and around them. But this was their prayer at that time. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 29. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." And then they ask for this. They say, "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Grant us that boldness. Give us the words to say in the face of the opposition or the problems, whatever may be going on around us. But they don't necessarily ask for God to take them out of all that persecution, but to protect them within that time that they're having the problems going on around them. Protect them at that time and give us the boldness. Give us the words to say. Give us the words to speak. And look in Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. In the book of Ephesians that we looked at, Paul was encouraging the church at Ephesus. He was encouraging the church at Ephesus to pray for him. Pray for him for speaking ability. Make the gospel clear, that it could be known, that he'd be able to speak boldly. And then Colossians chapter 4, another church. The same kind of idea. A lot of the teachings are the same as far as on the family and all those things. But as he begins to wind down the book, he comes back to this idea of asking for prayer for himself too again. Verse number one deals with work relationships, employer, employee, masters and servants. Verse number two, he says, continue in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, or additionally, also praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, that I could make it open, that I could make it clear. And many times people are in cultural situations, or they're in cultural ways of communicating, or their whole life is in some kind of a net or network, if you would think of it that way. And they're under that net, or they're under that network of their culture, and it's difficult for them to understand, never mind that they may not know the difference between a donkey and a camel, and those different kind of things in the Bible that are so new and fascinating to them. But just some of the basic concepts of how things work spiritually, those are very difficult to get across. But this idea here, Paul says, praying also for us that God would open a door, an opportunity, a place. As the missionary goes there, then he begins to say, well, Lord, where would you have me to speak? Where would you have me to preach? Maybe you talk to people on the street, or you share the gospel with someone, or you ask someone that's a pastor in the region or someone else, or if there's a Christian there that's been praying for a church to begin, but God must open up that place to be able to speak. You can't just go in there and say, you know, I own the land there, because you don't, or you'd have to go in there and buy the land, but you have to have an open door, an invitation where someone says, I want you to come in. And then you talk to that person, and he's the leader or the council guy, the older gentleman there. And And he tells everybody else, well, just shut up and sit down. This guy's going to preach. I brought him in here and he's going to preach today. And so that opens the doors for you. But it's not you that has done that. But it's God that has done that, because we have prayed about it and asked, God, show us the place. Open a door of opportunity for us. Give us the ability to spread God's word. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:25, you don't need to turn there, but it says, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. And so you have three different churches, three different times that Paul encourages the Christians to pray for him. And specifically there in the Ephesians and the book of Colossians, he asks for that speaking ability, that ability to speak and to make the gospel clear, that the good news could come through. And so Paul says, and pray for me. Paul says, I need the words to say. God has them. They can be given to me, and then I can speak them forth as God would empower me to do that. Pray for me for speaking ability. Number two, when you think of your missionaries, pray for them for their safety. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verses 1 and 2. I encourage you, first of all, to pray for their speaking ability. Just as Paul mentioned that, three different times, three different churches, three different occasions, he asked for prayer. And specifically two of those times for that speaking ability. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1, 2, and 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and then verses 1, 2, and 3. Again, he's towards the end of a book, and he's closing it up just like he did in 1 Thessalonians. He mentions prayer. Now again, in 2 Thessalonians, he requests prayer again. In verse number 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. In verse number 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So Paul says here, finally, pray for us. And of course, this is a different book, but he comes back to this subject with this church too as well. He asks that the word of the Lord, as we heard preached in the first session, may have free course, that God's word could go out. We have nothing else that we can give to the people there in Papua New Guinea that's going to help them. There's nothing I could do. There's no amount of money or education that's going to do anything for them that is the same as what the word of God will do for them, as it has the freedom to go out and to work. And at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his word could be lifted up on high, it could be glorified. And Paul says we want that to happen the same way that it happened at Thessalonica. We want it to happen in other places too as well. And then in verse number 2, he also asks for prayer for safety. And he says, and that we may be delivered. That we may be delivered. And when you think of delivered, it's there in the past tense. That means at some point in time, you might be in a situation that already has you surrounded, or you're in a situation where you need to escape out of that situation. You need to come out of that, and you need to be delivered. That situation or that problem has surrounded you. You're in someone else's hands. You're in their area. You're in their territory. You're in their road. You're on their tribal land, and they've decided to hold you up that day. You need to be delivered and to come out of that. You may need to be delivered with your wife and your family. You may need to be delivered with other people that you have with you that may be in a connection with this tribe, and they're at war with that tribe, and they're from an enemy tribe, and you're now giving them a ride through that area, and you've made a mistake by transporting them through that area. But you need to be delivered many times from someone else's hand. My father-in-law had taught at a church one time, and somebody was talking about one of the things that he had said that stuck with him. And they said, I remember Brother Jim Bloom preaching that the first goal of the missionary in Papua New Guinea is survival. And I said, I should have got that lesson quite a few years ago. I should have got that lesson quite a few years ago, because I put survival way down the line. And then until I got into some bad situations, I really didn't think about that. And in my ignorance, I thought those things will never happen to me. They just happen to other people. But Paul says, pray that we may be delivered. And we could tell story after story many times of situations where you just drive into a crowd, or people have been held up, or things have been stolen. You're trying to confront people and say, hey, can you put that back on the truck for me? And, it just fell on the ground, and I was just picking it up for you, and I'm putting it back on there right now. And we say, thank you very much. And Not every time do you always stay in the spirit in that situation. Sometimes it is easy to slip into the flesh in a situation like that. But I think most missionaries that have been there and in other countries too as well have many times had a gun pointed at their head or had their vehicle stolen or different things like that. And so you have to talk to someone when they're pointing a gun at you and to ask them, what's going on? What do you need? What do you want? What is happening here? And so you need to be delivered from that situation. In verse number 2, Paul said they are unreasonable and wicked men. And of course, this is not the majority of the population, but from time to time you bump into people. Maybe you're out at night and you're dealing with the night crew or the second shift of civilization out there, and it's a whole different group of people. And you're just there and you say, wow, I thought I was going to do this and that, but here now I'm in this situation. And sometimes people are unreasonable. You're not going to be able to reason with them and say, you know, I bought the registration on the car, have all the stickers and the insurance and everything, and so the government has given me permission to drive on this your road here, but you're not going to be able to reason with them. They've decided that that's the day that they're going to block the road, and so that's the day that they're going to block the road. There is no way to reason with them by logic, but I believe that the Lord can help us in spiritual ways to be able to come through those situations. But you're unable to talk them out of something. You're unable to change their mind. They just simply want money or whatever else is that they want that day, and you're not going to be able to change their mind or their thinking in and of yourself and of your own power. Paul says that we may be delivered from unreasonable, and then he calls them wicked men. Wicked men. Sometimes in a hold-up situation, if it's a lengthy one, or the roadblock, maybe for some other reason, is a few hours, or you're just trying to maybe try to save a few bucks and witness to them, and give out some tracts instead, and see what they're going to do, you begin to feel a compassion for them as they're there, and they're involved in this criminal activity, holding you up and other people too as well, because you just know it's not going to end up well for them. And you look at these young men and you say, you know, here's the track, this is who I am, and begin to talk to them, and some of them will kind of sympathize with you, and yeah, sorry, you know, all my group is holding you up today, and I feel for you, I'd give you a better price if I could, but I really can't, and all this kind of thing, and they'll just talk about it, and you give them a track, and you begin to feel some compassion for them. Because many times you see them in their lostness and where they are, and they just don't see that there's any hope. Even though you've given them a little bit of the gospel and basics, and their mind is on something else, and you've given them a track, but you begin to see that they feel that there's no hope. Or you witness to them, and they say, yeah, I get that, I understand that. But you can see in their mind, they don't think it's for them. They don't think that Christ can save them. They don't think there's any hope. They don't think that there's any way to change. This is what we are. This is who we are. This is what we do. And this is just the way I'm going. And some of them may debate whether there's a hell or not. But many people say, yes, I believe in all that. I just don't believe there's any hope for change for me. And so many times it's disheartening to see that. But they don't see there's any way out of their life of crime. But if you pray for your missionaries, I would think, first of all, you would pray for their speaking ability. But number two, pray for their safety. Pray for their safety. Pray for their safety. Pray for their safety. If you were to ask Brother Jim Bloom, how many times has your house been broken into when you've not been there? Or how many times has it been broken into while you were there sleeping through the night? I doubt that he'd be able to tell you the number because he just doesn't remember how many times that has been. Pray for your missionaries for safety. There are safety needs in traveling, on the roads, whether it's flying, and holdups, break-ins, all these kind of things, threats. Sometimes it's just because you're there. As one missionary told me, don't take it personal. That happens to everybody. And so it's just something that's going to happen when you're in that region, you're in that area. But pray for your missionaries for safety. Number three, I think most importantly, pray for souls. Pray for souls. That's been touched on in the first lesson too as well. But look with me back to the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse number 23. On down through where we read before in verse number 29, we'll kind of give the context to that. But Acts chapter 4 and verse number 23, verse number 20, they'd made the declaration that we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they were witnesses and testifying even at the danger of their own life. And then they were imprisoned and beaten. And then verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." They went back to the church, if you will, reported to them. Verse 24, "And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And then the first part of verse 32 is the point here. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." That whatever you do, as the pastor mentioned before, whatever ministry that the missionary is involved in, it would result in the word of God going forth and that souls would be saved. That work of evangelism would go out. And as was mentioned, of course, the majority of people are not going to receive and believe. That's just the way it's always been. But you're there, you give the opportunity, you invite people to church. If you have an opportunity to speak publicly, in the culture there in Papua New Guinea, they like people to come and speak out publicly. And to not go, first of all, necessarily from house to house or in a private sense, but if you're in a new village or a new area, put it out in the open, meet with the men, and preach publicly. Tell who you are, why you're there, what you believe, what you're preaching and teaching. If they like that, then they'll come to a house or they'll meet with you later on, but they want to hear that up front. And so you have that ability to go out and to proclaim the Word of God and to share it with the community, with others. Some people that will disturb them, some people won't like you, but other people will see the need of their salvation. But in the book of Acts there, they prayed for that boldness. And the ministry and the things that were going on, the result was at the end of the line that there were believers. There was a constant stream of new believers. And as they shared their possessions and the things that God had given to them, as they ministered to others, as we heard in the previous message, that goal was to get God's word out, that again it would be preached, again it would be proclaimed, that people would feel that burden as they've been saved and baptized and now they're taught and they're grounded, and they would say, wow, you know, my relatives over on the next mountain, they don't know about this. And so that burden and that desire to go to the next marketplace, the next mountain, the next village would arise within them, and that more and more souls would be saved. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 17, "I desire fruit. I desire fruit." And those three words are powerful, and that can be to your account. As you're involved in praying for your missionaries, pray for them that souls would be saved. Pray for them. In the book of Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, we looked at that just previously in the lesson and the message. And sometimes you can break it down into three steps or five steps. But that initial going there and evangelizing, just preaching at random, if you will, or handing out tracts at random is sowing the seed and turning the ground, much like you'd go out to establish a garden. You've got to clear out the trees and pull out the rocks first. And you don't have a harvest yet, but you're doing things that will later result in a harvest. And so that's the first step there, just to go. And then to be involved in that initial teaching and preaching. And then those that received, thirdly, to baptize them. And then fourthly, to come back and to ground them and help them to know who they are and what they are and why they are what they are. And to establish them in the faith more and more so. But I think that fifth step is when you see them also realize that Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20 is for them too. It is for them too. That this same story that began in Jerusalem has come around the world. It came to my country, to my place. And the missionary that left Colorado and came to Kansas and preached, and our family got saved, and I'm just a product of that, and I have a debt, I have a duty. I'm just here proclaiming these same things, and now it is for you to take up that same task and that same duty. And I believe that fifth step has to take place, that there must be that burden, that they see that and they realize that even without the missionary, whether the missionary gets a visa again or not, but they have received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have a duty and a responsibility to fulfill. But when you think of those three or four or five steps there with the Great Commission, none of those steps can happen without a transfer of power. None of those steps can happen without a transfer of power. And that's what we're talking about with prayer. And missionaries need prayer because there's resistance at each one of those steps. Step number one, you think of that initial step there of just being able to go. And it takes a lot to, with Papua New Guinea, it's about $3,000 for a round trip ticket. Well, from Oklahoma anyway. It's probably a little bit less for here, but you gotta, get the finances in order, and then, the time that you're going to be there, maybe education or training, or if you're going on a short-term trip. But all of those things, you expend all of that energy just simply to break loose and uproot yourself to be able to leave a familiar place, familiar faces, a familiar culture, and family, and all those things. It takes spiritual power just to be able to go. Then number two, as Christ gave it there, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And just being able to teach there in Papua New Guinea is another step too, as well as in many countries where you're going to have to use a translator or interpreter or an interrupter or whoever is helping you there. And you're going to try to learn at least one of the languages or a main language or a trade language so that what? So that you can just get up and speak, just be able to get up and teach. But there will be resistance there at that step. There will be difficulty in accomplishing that next step. And then to see people after they have received it and after you've been able to talk with them and it seems like they understand who Christ was and sin and they've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, they're not just doing something so they can get a free ride with you back to town or something like that. And they really understand, they really know, they have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to preach to them and to share with them, now you need to be baptized. In some places, of course, in Papua New Guinea, everything is new or was new here recently. Many of them by now know a little bit what you mean when you say baptism. But, you know, for all practical purposes, you could be saying anything about some kind of other, you know, religious ritual practice many times. They have all different kinds of confusion that is wrapped in up in with that. Many times their first exposure to foreign religion would be with the Catholics or the Lutherans or the baby baptizers, the ones that sprinkle their babies. And so they have no idea what you're talking about or what the call of Christ is for. And so it takes weeks, sometimes months, in some areas, maybe years of preaching and teaching of what the Bible call to baptism is and why it is there. And people began to see that. Maybe they're afraid of being taken to court by their relatives and being prosecuted or being put out of their land or being ostracized or being cut off from their family. But then again, that third step can take place through spiritual power. People step forward and they come forward and they raise their hand and say, yes, I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to be willing that you could take me down to the river here publicly in our village or our community and you can baptize me and I'll become a church member. I want all of my family to see on the outside what has happened to me on the inside. I want to testify. I want to show that picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that fourth step of preaching and grounding them, trying to encourage people to be faithful in church enough so that they can understand some of the stories of the nation of Israel that God's given to us and of the Old Testament, the stories of creation and all these things that are the foundation of our life and will just totally rearrange our whole families and our society and our culture if we will follow them and we will go by them. Because the story of this book is our story. It is our story. And for people to accept that and to receive that and to look beyond you and just say, oh, that's not a foreign story. Those two people there in the garden, Adam and Eve, those really are my ancestors too as well. For people to believe that, to receive that and to understand, yes, one of my ancestors also stepped off of the ark. Wow, that's amazing. It's a whole change of a worldview, but it begins to ground them in this idea that God says it, I believe it, and now I'm going to do something upon it. And so to get them grounded is also another step that there is resistance. And then to be able to see them receive that burden or that calling, that there would be young men that say, yes, I think the Lord's calling me to preach to as well. And sometimes they may need to learn to read and write first. Many times some of the ones with the greatest burden, you would say, Lord, that's not who I was thinking you would call. But they have a burden for their own people, and they're willing to sacrifice their time, their life, their energy, and put everything as of lesser value. And they have a call to preach that cannot be denied. As you see that after years, and you say, "Wow, they're rough, but they have a call to preach, and they want to share what God has done with them. They want other people to see that same thing in their life." And they've been called to preach. And so all five of those steps, though, will have great resistance against it, spiritual resistance. And so that is the power of prayer, that you could pray for missionaries that souls would be saved. And so just three things real quickly this morning in the lesson this morning. First of all, when you think about what to pray for your missionaries for, number one, pray for their speaking ability. Pray for their speaking ability, that God would give them the words to say. God would give them the method, the ability, the place, the time, the context, all of those things that God can do. And God would give them that boldness to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit and power and to simply preach the gospel as it is, plus nothing, but certainly minus nothing. And just to make it clear in illustrations in their own culture where they can understand it again and again, and the gospel can take hold in their life. Number two, pray for safety. Pray for safety. It's so great in America. If I had an incident in Tulsa, I would just dial 911. That's all there is to it, pretty much. I mean, I do have a shotgun in my bedroom there, too, as well. But if someone was breaking in or something, for the most part, you can just dial 911. Probably within, I would say, less than 5 hours, maybe even less than 1 hour, there would be a policeman at the door somewhere near your house. Sometimes in some areas, even less than 5 minutes, depends where you live out in the country. That is usually not the case in most countries around the world. And so many times it's hard for your missionaries to figure it out and to find out, how am I going to deal with this situation? What am I going to do? I am a missionary, but I'm also a father. And I want to be the security person for my family, for my household. What should I do in this situation? And to stay in the spirit and not in the flesh as you deal with situations. But pray for your missionaries, number one, for speaking ability. Number two, for safety and security of life and of property. Safety and security of life and of property. Number three, pray for souls, that their work would result in seeing souls saved. That someone somewhere would catch on to that, and that encourages the missionary in a way that nothing else does. But that souls are saved, because you're, as a missionary, you're giving your life in exchange for someone else's life, that they may hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that just makes it worthwhile, that people will receive that, they will hear that, they will take it seriously, they will consider that. And then those that are saved, encourage them, and God begins to start churches and to do the work there. I would encourage you in these three things. Pray for your missionaries, for their speaking ability, for safety, and for souls to be saved. Let's close out this morning with a word of prayer.